Father in heaven, we thank you for this great day. And it's great because it's the day that you have made. We come together to celebrate the risen Christ. And we remember the first day of the week. And it's the most special day of the week. And we thank you, Lord, for energizing us through your word and through your spirit. We thank you for the hope that we have in Christ Jesus, who is risen from the dead, who sits at the right hand of the Father, who's finished the work, who is finishing a work in each and every one of us, as hard as it seems to us that that work must be. But we thank you that you are unfaltering and unfailing in all that you do. We thank you for your patience and for your kindness and the mercy that you've shown us. And we confess, Lord, that we are not so sure of our love for you. And we pray that you would give us grace today, Lord. Help us as we see how you worked with this man, this royal official, and how you brought him to great faith because of a great word that you spoke to him. And Father, we confess we live in a day when it's so desirous, at least we have not changed that much from when people were back when you walked on this earth, the desire to see great miracles and signs. But teach us today to rely upon your word and to find our strength and our help and our deliverance and our very life in your word. Sustain us by your powerful word today as your spirit works through the word. Help us, Lord, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. John chapter 4, verses 43 through 54. After 2 days, he left for Galilee. Now Jesus himself had pointed out that a prophet has no honor in his own country. When he arrived in Galilee, the Galileans welcomed him. They had seen all that he had done in Jerusalem at the Passover feast, for they also had been there. Once more he visited Cana in Galilee, where he had turned the water into wine, and there was a certain royal official whose son lay sick at Capernaum. When this man heard that Jesus had arrived in Galilee from Judea, he went to him and begged him to come and heal his son, who was close to death. Unless you people see miraculous signs and wonders, Jesus told him, you will never believe. The royal official said, sir, come down before my child dies. Jesus replied, you may go. Your son will live. The man took Jesus at his word and departed. While he was still on the way, his servants met him with the news that the boy was living. When he inquired as to the time when his son got better, they said to him, the fever left him yesterday at the seventh hour. Then the father realized that this was the exact time at which Jesus had said to him, your son will live. So he and all his household believed. This was the second miraculous sign that Jesus performed, having come from Judea to Galilee. So when you have a heavy burden, what do you do first? When you've got a heavy burden, and it's a burden maybe known only unto you, but when you have a heavy burden, what do you do first? What do you do in those times of great distress? What do you turn to? Or better yet, who do you turn to in times of great distress and trouble? I wonder if it'd surprise you today, and I think it's good news, that Jesus does care for you in your times of trouble. He does care for you in your times of trouble and distress. So far in John, the Gospel of John, we learn that Jesus cared about simple things such as a wedding feast, wine at a wedding. And they might surprise a lot of people, especially if you think, doctrine is what counts. It's got to be the heavy things, the serious things. He even cared about wine at a wedding feast. He cared about a Samaritan woman's soul. So wine, from wine to a soul, She had a thirsty soul. Today we're going to see that Jesus cares for people who come to him who are important people, but struggles nevertheless. And we see him care when death comes close to the house of this man. We can see then, hopefully then, you can translate that into, he cares for me and my circumstance. I hope that you know that he cares for you and your trouble. Well, the outline is pretty simple again. Verses 43 through 47, the power of desire is our first section. In this first section of the power of desire, we see a royal official comes to Jesus with a powerful desire to see his son made well. Powerful desire. So the power of desire, the second section, verses 48 through 50, the power of the word. After a rebuke by Jesus, the man with a desperate plea for help, after he makes this plea, Jesus speaks a word of promise. He spoke a word of promise. And it was a powerful word of promise. And it came after a rebuke. And then Jesus spoke the word. And then the third section is verse 50 through 54, the power of faith, the power of believing. His desire gives birth to faith. When the man hears the word of Jesus, when he heard the promise, his desire gave birth to true faith centered on Jesus Christ, and he believed the promise. Faith has believed in Jesus. You might better say the man's faith has set its resting point on Jesus. Faith has to rest on Jesus. So the power of desire, the power of the word, and the power of faith. So let's see the power of desire. 43 through 47. 2 days after the 2 days. After 2 days of being in Samaria. Remember, those Samaritans, they were so blown away by Jesus coming to them and speaking to them. They believed him. They asked him to stay with them. And he stayed 2 days. So his journey is complete because he first set out to go to Galilee, and he was detoured because he had to go through Samaria. Now he ends up in Galilee where he was intending to go in the first place. That's pretty simple. But verse 44 seems a little more out of place to me, and it has baffled commentators ever since they've been studying the Gospel of John, because it says, now Jesus himself had pointed out that a prophet has no honor in his own country. So my first question is, why would that be inserted when Jesus is going to Galilee where he was intending to go? He had just come from Samaria. I think John it's a writing technique to give us a cue that we need to pay attention to something that's coming up, that we don't be surprised by his warm welcome that we're going to read about here shortly. So he preempts those comments with this, that Jesus had at least told his disciples that a prophet has no honor in his own country, because he's, in a sense, come from a different country in Samaria, the despised Samaritans. Now he's come to his own country. It says the people welcomed him when he came to the place. When he arrived in Galilee, verse 45, the Galileans welcomed him warmly. The idea is that they were glad to see him. They knew exactly what he had been doing. They saw his miracles in Jerusalem, but if you remember back in John chapter 2, verses 23 and 24, 23 through 25, listen to what it said. This is at the Passover in Jerusalem. Now, while he was in Jerusalem at the Passover feast, many people saw the miraculous signs he was doing and believed in his name. And that sounded really good, didn't it? People believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, but Jesus would not entrust himself to them, for he knew all men. He did not need man's testimony about man, for he knew what was in man. He didn't need people to say, we believe, we believe, we believe. He knew what was in their hearts. Their faith was a faith that depended upon miracles, on what they saw. And Jesus is, I'll just give you the heads up right now. Jesus he taught the Samaritan woman, and she got it. And he's going to teach these people that it's more important to hear his word and believe his word than to see a miracle and draw inference from the miracle that Jesus is the Christ. Because a Samaritan woman heard, remember her comment was, he told me everything I ever did, not he provided a miracle of living water. He told me everything I ever did. She responded to his word. And now we're going to see in this passage, Jesus is coming to the point of having a man come responding to his word. So back to this, the people had greeted him warmly. And I think it's likely that they were happy to see him because their faith had depended upon his miracles. And the question would be, is that kind of faith a faith that honors the Lord Jesus Christ? Now, John would tell us, I think, from everything he's written so far, introducing Jesus as the Word of God, that in a way it would be dishonoring to Jesus only to receive him because of his miracles, and denying or not putting more stock and importance on his word. So it's possible that for these Galileans, though they welcomed him warmly, they were dishonoring him by not hearing his word as they should. But that was the problem that Jesus had, and the apostles even had. Paul wrote to the Corinthians, he said, here's the problem. You Greeks have to have fine-sounding arguments. Everything has to be worked out, perfectly worded. It's got to be a great speech. He said, whereas the Jewish people, they stumble because they have to have signs and wonders. The focus has to be on Jesus Christ, who he is, what he has said, and what he has done, his work, his saving work. But the question for these Galileans would be, will their faith, if it's a miracle-based faith, would their faith, will it stand in the day of the cross? What will happen to these people that have followed him, for instance, when Jesus rebukes the people for wanting their stomachs filled? You only follow me because of the food you've been given. What will happen when this miracle worker dies on the cross? Will their faith stand up under the shame and horror of the cross of Jesus Christ? Will that stand up today? Will a miracle-based faith sustain you when troubles and trials come in your life? Will the miracle-based faith, will that which demands signs and wonders from God sustain you in the day of evil in your life? Jesus is going to teach us today in this passage that the anchor of our faith must be in the person, the work, and the word of Jesus Christ. Dependent upon his word. And if you struggle there and stumble there, I assure you of this, Jesus would have you come to him and tell him. There are many people today, we see it in the Word of Faith movement. We see it all across our country, and it's sweeping across the globe. A miracle-based faith. That when times of trouble, when it comes, and the signs and the wonders and the miracles like that have not been delivered, that faith fails. And a person's left empty. Well, this man comes to Jesus. He has a terribly powerful desire. But when he heard that Jesus had come to Galilee, at Cana in Galilee, verse 46, there was a certain man whose son lay sick. We got to see this. Jesus, John writes, he comes to Cana in Galilee, and he reminds everyone, that's where water was turned to wine. Meanwhile, I think he could have written, meanwhile, or running at the same time, there was a man in Capernaum. He doesn't say that, but there was a certain man who's a royal official whose son lay sick in Capernaum. He's setting up this miracle. He's setting up this work of the word by telling us, remember the miracle? Oh yeah, at the same time, there's a man whose son is very sick. So we get this idea. He's teaching us two things. He came to Cana, and there's a man who has a son who's very sick. And this man is a royal official. He could be a Gentile. It's not really clear. He could be a Jewish person as well. He might be Hebrew. He could be of the court of Herod. And that's what makes people think, well, he might be a Gentile as well. Because Herod wasn't a... He wasn't a Jewish, he was part Jewish, and he was an Edomite as well. So he had or Idumea or something, I can't remember, but he wasn't purely of the tribes of Israel. And so it's possible this man wasn't either, which makes the story even greater if that would be true, but we're not told that. We're not told that, but we do know this man deeply loved his son, and he was a high-ranking official. He wasn't a Pharisee or Sadducee, but he was in the government. And if you know anything about the Hebrew people, they could not stand anyone connected with Rome in the government. And Herod was connected with Rome, and this man would have been connected with Rome. So back-to-back stories of despised people having an encounter with Jesus Christ. Very interesting. Very, very interesting. He had a deep desire that drove him to find Jesus. Nothing was going to stop him, wouldn't you agree? Nothing. Nothing would stop him. What is the deep desire of your heart today? What is your desire? What is your soul thirst for today? This man's soul thirsted for nothing more than for his son to be made well. In verse 47, there's a desperate plea that he makes to the Lord Jesus. When this man heard that Jesus had arrived in Galilee from Judea, he went to him and begged him to come and heal his son who was close to death. Now, if this man came from Capernaum, imagine Israel. Up north, you have the Sea of Galilee. Cana is about 20. You have Capernaum, which is on the northeastern side of the Sea of Galilee. I'm probably drawing my map backward for you guys. It'd be over here, and Capernaum or Cana's down about 20 miles away. But it's all uphill from Capernaum. So this man hears Jesus has come to Galilee, somehow locates him in Cana, and he makes haste of 20 miles uphill to get to Jesus. Now, Capernaum was Jesus' hometown. It was his home base. He came from Jesus of Nazareth, but Jesus had set up his home base in Capernaum, as you see as you read the other Gospels. And he did many miracles in Capernaum. He also did miracles in Cana as well. But this man comes to Jesus, and he has a desperate plea based out of a deep desire. And so but here's the wonderful, he heard Jesus had come. So he, upon hearing it, that he came, he went to him. The Bible tells us for our encouragement, faith comes by hearing the message. I think you could even say faith comes by reading it, but having the Word of God before you, hearing it, reading it. He heard that Jesus had come to Galilee. Faith is beginning to stir because a deep desire has to act in faith. And so you begin to see this deep desire has a faith whose object appears to be Jesus. I hear Jesus is near. I'm going to go see him. My son is very, very sick. So his desire gives birth to some faith, and it's going to give birth to the power. And it does give birth to the power of asking. Faith has to go into action, doesn't it? Faith is more than just simply only believing. There is an action that comes as a result of the faith. And so he asked Jesus to come to and heal his son. Now, the idea that John has us to understand is he says, Jesus, come to Capernaum and heal my son. He begged him to come and heal his son who was close to death. When we think that that's the only way Jesus could do it, we see a human being, and we know that he's a healer, so he must have to come and heal my son. He's got to come and perform a sign and a wonder before my son, so that my son will be healed. But he asked Jesus to come. He doesn't rebuke the man for making a request. Because John shows us several times in this gospel, throughout the gospel, you just need to read it. You saw it with the Samaritan woman, the sufficiency of asking Jesus. Jesus is pleased to ask. If we look back in the story of the Samaritan woman, verse 7, when the Samaritan woman came to draw water, chapter 4, verse 7, Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" Jesus asked her a question. his disciples had gone to buy some food, and the Samaritan woman said to him, "You are a Jew and I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink?" Verse 10, Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." He is asking her to ask him. He teaches us to ask. Sometimes we think great faith would not stoop so low as to ask. I think it's a mind trick that we do in ourselves. That if I really believe, I don't have to ask. I just know that he'll do it. I just know that he'll do it. But you'll rarely find in Scripture any example of that. There's always an ask. So she says, you know, she looks at things. She misses the point. She looks at him. She says, "Well, sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water?" So she asks him. And then she eventually says, she asks him, "Give me this living water so that I don't have to keep coming back to this well." Did she get it, what he's talking about? Did she get it completely? See, sometimes we think we got to ask with a perfectly theologically sound request. Is Jesus not able to work through your ignorance? So she asked, and we learn in this that the man asked, but what if his desire wasn't exactly right? What if God's best wasn't to heal the son, and here he's asked to heal the son? I don't know that that's the point. The point we're to get is he asked and Jesus offered clarity, but it was born out of a deep desire that he asked. It was his pain that drove him to ask. And that's very important for us to see, that we have to oftentimes be brought to a point of great sorrow and suffering to ask. And this man's son was very, very dear to him. He walked 20 miles. He made haste for 20 miles. I couldn't walk 20 miles in a day if I had to, I don't think. But it seems that this man may have made it very, very quickly. What is your deepest need right now? What is the mystery of your heart, but yet there's a great desire to see resolution? Will you ask him? What will you ask him? Well, the woman knew very little of Jesus when she asked him, because living water to her was going to mean never have to go back to that well. And that would have been big. She would have been living a happy life if that's what it would have been. But there was so much more Jesus had for her. The royal official knew very little of Jesus himself. But however weak their understanding and however weak your understanding and mine, if they ask of him, if we ask of him, then we've moved in the right direction. They asked of him. That's a lesson that you've got to learn. That's probably the key lesson of the day, is ask him. Jesus would straighten out their ignorance in time. And you have to believe Jesus will straighten out your ignorance in time. The Word of God is given to us to give us clarity and understanding and to have insight and wisdom. He will clear up. You think of what you were, the questions you asked when you were young in the faith. You think, wow, I was so ignorant then. But one thing you had when you were ignorant was a faith that was willing to ask. And maybe some of you have got away from that in your great wisdom and understanding. Never stop asking. Ask of him. Ask of him right now. Just simply ask. And this man certainly asked of Jesus, and it was born out of a great desire. A lot of times our problem is not so much that we don't believe, but we don't have a great desire. And sometimes I think it's a good ask of, "Lord, give me a great desire for you." Well, what about the power of the word from 48 through the first part of verse 50? "Unless you people see miraculous signs and wonders," Jesus told him, "you will never believe." Why would he say that? This man just asked him a question. But he's saying to him, I think it's not just for the man. I think it's for the people to hear, because you people, Jesus says that quite often, "unless you people," And he's talking about people that were following him at that time. Aren't you supposed to curry the favor of your donors and the people that are going to support him and the people that could make him have a great rise to fame? But Jesus says, you people. Isn't that politically incorrect today? If a politician would say, you people, or if a dad says to his family, you people. But this is a rebuke. And after the rebuke, the man makes another desperate plea in this section. Jesus then speaks a powerful word of promise. Why the rebuke, though? I think the rebuke, it has to express a concern Jesus had for the people. Because these people had a signs and wonders based faith, and this man may have, but Jesus is correcting, giving a corrective word. Jesus has concern for people that have faith based, or a signs and wonders based faith. It's been called a sunshine faith, the faith that flourishes in fair weather like yesterday. Who couldn't enjoy yesterday? The weather was beautiful, and today it's very nice as well. But a sunshine faith is that faith which is dependent upon great miracles, and in this case, the signs and wonders. But it can't stand up when troubles and trials come. It can't stand up in a rebuke. It's the second soil faith that Jesus talked about in the parable of the sower. It was planted, and it grew up. But when the weather came, when the sun shone on it and it got hot, it withered. Matthew chapter 13. When the heat is on, when the troubles come, when the pressure arises, that faith fades away. Well, what happens to this man? What kind of faith do you think the official had? He may have found out he had great faith. For his desire drove him on to ask the question again. His faith was sustained even in the storm of Jesus' rebuke. The Word of God doesn't always tell us how great we are. In fact, the Word of God oftentimes points out that we are failures so often when it comes to living godly. But the Bible doesn't just pound us in the ground and tell us to just stay there. But it's always, God is always calling his people to come to him. Come. Now this man serves as a great picture of faith that is sustained in the storm of trial. And in this case, in this instance, the trial he comes up against, in addition to his son being sick, is the rebuke of the Lord Jesus. What if he in his pride would have said, fine, I'm not going to ask him, because if he thinks all I've got is a faith that wants signs and wonders, I'm not even going to ask him, because I don't want it to look like I've got a signs and wonders faith. His faith didn't wither. He says, sir, come down before my son dies. His desire didn't diminish because his faith in Jesus sustained him. He didn't argue with Jesus. He didn't try to debate him. He didn't try to defend himself. He didn't even say, you're wrong about me, I'm different. He did not tell him, you don't understand. He might have been agreeing with him, yeah, I do have a faith-based, or I have a signs and wonders-based faith, but Jesus, you've got to do something. Come before my son dies. He simply asked. He didn't have a theological debate with the Lord. I have to believe that that's all Jesus needed to hear from him, just like from the woman at the well. He asked her to ask of him. Finally, she's like, give me this living water. Yeah, that's what I want. And he spoke to her, and she was saved. He simply wanted this man to ask, that's all I wanted to hear from you. The frown of Jesus did not cause him to turn away. The frown of Jesus did not cause him to turn away. I think so many of us are discouraged so easily by what appears to be a frown from God. Hard circumstances, disappointments, tragedies, and heartbreaks. The frown of God, a frowning providence. It's so easy, isn't it? It's so easy to be discouraged at the frown of God in your circumstances. We're in it together. Don't let the frown of God cause you to turn away from Him. That's the bottom line. You will suffer infinitely worse if you turn away from the only hand that can save you in your trouble. Don't let the frown of God discourage you. Boldly ask Him. Jesus rebuked this man along with the people. And He tells him the one thing that mattered at that time to him the most. Come, and you, Jesus, are the only one that can help. He asked, come. And Jesus speaks a powerful word of promise in the first part of verse 50. You may go, your son will live. That's the gospel. That is the gospel. When God speaks a word of life to you or to someone you have prayed for and someone you love, that is the gospel. He speaks life. He spoke life. And life was, just as in the beginning, He spoke, be light, and light was. It's a word from God that causes things to change. And this is the gospel, a gospel of life. In Him was life, and that life was the light of men. We learned at the very beginning, and here Jesus speaks a creative, powerful word. And every time that you see God acting in your life, know this, that in some way He speaks a word and it is done just as He spoke it to be. Do you live with this hope and with this expectation? Or has the frown of God discouraged you? Don't let the frown of God discourage you. Have hope and expectation that when God speaks through the person of Jesus Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit, it is done. And God speaks to us through His Word. You read the Word of God and you see a promise of God. And just as this man heard the promise of the Lord, your son lives. He believed it. He trusted in His word. What does it say? And we'll get to this section, but he took Jesus at His word and departed. Jesus will speak the gospel to you today if you'll take Him at His word. That's our third section, the power of faith, the last part, verse 50 through 54. The man heard the word of promise. Just like when you read your Bible, most of us don't read our Bibles as we ought, and we miss out on the promises of God, the promises that sustain a troubled and weary soul. And when the frown of God is upon you in your life, the frowning providence of God, and you see a word of promise, just like this man heard a rebuke, the frown of the Lord, and he simply comes back, come. I'm not denying what you say. But come and heal my son. Come before he dies. And Jesus spoke, and the man believed, and he went home in faith, having taken Jesus at His word. And the servants come to him. You read this as we read along. The servants come to him, met him with the news that the boy was living. when he inquired as to the time, when exactly did this happen? Yesterday, about seventh hour, 1 o'clock in the afternoon, about the time that the woman at the well heard a word from the Lord. At 1 o'clock in the afternoon, sir, that's when your son was made well. And verse 53, then the father realized that this was the exact time that Jesus spoke. Just like in Genesis, a creative word, God said, be light, light was. Your son lives. When he says it, your son lives. It happened like that. When Jesus acts, he gets the job done immediately. And so what was the result of it? When he went home and he had his son lived, he realized that was a moment his son lived. He and all his household believed. There was a powerful work of faith that responded to the words of Jesus Christ. And as a result of it, not only did the man believe, and John doesn't qualify it here with Jesus being skeptical or anything. The man believed the word, and he believed, and he received Christ. And his whole household believed. Almost the same question could be asked, is this not the Messiah? He spoke everything to the woman, everything I ever did. Could this be the Christ? She knew. And this man knows. This is the Christ. Faith in Jesus Christ is contagious. Don't be bashful in sharing your faith. What if the man would have been bashful when he got home? Yeah, you know, yeah, I know he's well. Isn't that great? He's wonderful. That's so good. Well, why do you think he's well? What if he'd have been bashful? Wouldn't you have been ashamed of him? Wouldn't you have felt sorry for him? But he was not bashful. His faith became contagious. So what's keeping you from asking of the Lord today? And you may ask anything, and it may be what some might consider the wrong thing to ask. But are you willing to stand up or to be on your face and let the Lord rebuke you if it's wrong? If it's not the right thing to ask, will you run that risk just to ask him? Will you let him frown and clear up your ignorance later as he sees fit? How many of you can look back on your life, those of you more mature in your faith, and you think of things that you asked when you were a new believer? And you see how gentle he was to lead you to wisdom in certain matters. Aren't you glad you asked in the first place? Aren't you glad you gave him a foothold to begin working in your life? God moves at a speed that we can't perceive sometime. In this instance, the man asked and Jesus worked immediately. When you ask, he is at work immediately in your life. What will you ask him for today? Ask of him. His word has power. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for this section of Scripture. We thank you for the encouragement you give us that even when it seems that you frown upon us, that you have not forgotten and you are leading us to ask of you. This man was so desperate for his son to be well that even when you rebuked him, he still asked. Give us that kind of faith and desire and faith to trust in you and to ask of you today. Lord, in this quiet moment, stir our hearts to ask. And then we thank you for the work that you've already begun to answer. Thank you that you are ever present and you are our strength and our help and our shield. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Mm-hmm.